John chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 31 through to 47. To the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
After Nelson Mandela was finally released from 27 years on Robben Island, he wrote his autobiography, and he called it "Long Walk to Freedom." And I think that would actually be a brilliant title for the history of the whole Western world for the last 250 years, "A Long Walk to Freedom." If you go back, I suppose, to 1789, the French Revolution, then a whole series of political liberation, revolution movements, and then a move from political and economic freedom to a more focus on social freedom. Those are the days of the civil rights movement in the States, women's liberation, gay liberation. And then in more recent years, personal liberation. Someone said the 1980s, a bit of a blip really, the Thatcher era in our country, that was the my generation and the focus on what we possessed. And they said all the generations since then, no longer the my generation, it's the me generation. And the idea is that if we want to be free, we've got to look within ourselves, and we will find within ourselves the authentic self waiting to be released from all the oppressive forces that surround us, whether it's cultural morality, dogma, religion, including Christianity. Then we'll be free. Now, there's a lot of freedom movements over the last 250 years, some of them undoubtedly good. There were certainly forces outside that crushed people, and there's been much change for good. And yet, despite all this emphasis on freedom for 250 years, it seems that many of us still feel somehow not the people we want to be, still feel constrained, still in different senses feel oppressed. If you chart the lyrics of the songs, freedom, 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 down the decades, 1960s, Leonard Cohen, "Like a Bird in a Wire, Like a Drunk in a Midnight Choir, I've tried in my way to be free." Still there in the 1980s, perhaps most famously of all, Freddie Mercury and Queen, I Want to Break Free. Still there, right up to the present day. Here's Beyoncé, Freedom, Freedom. I Can't Move, Freedom, Cut Me Loose, Freedom, Freedom, Where Are You? Because I need freedom too. And actually, that's a kind of gospel type song. She's crying out to God. And it's our conviction here at St. Deb's that if we want to be free, ultimately, it won't come through political change or social change. It won't come from us looking within ourselves. It needs to come from God. Although we had quite a long reading, I'm really only going to focus on just two verses from that passage. I'm going to read them again. Chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." But then verse 36, if the Son, he's talking about himself, the Son of God, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. For some, that's a freedom you desperately need. You haven't got it yet. For many of us, we've been set free by Jesus, but we're not walking in the way of freedom as we should. And we need God's help for these truths to sink in, not just to head, but to heart and to flow into life. So let me pray. Loving Father, all of us long to be free. So help us to understand what Jesus is saying in these remarkable words so that our lives are shaped by them and by you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What does it mean to be free? It's a really fundamental question. And I'm going to oversimplify, but I want to suggest to you there are essentially two very different understandings around in the world today. One is a very common view. It's in the air we breathe. It is the most common view in our culture. And it dates back, if I can give you, this is massively simplistic, but going back 300 years or so ago, increasingly, instead of just accepting truth as something that comes to us by revelation, there was the emphasis on human reason. Actually, the first people who stressed this were Christian. But thinking started from the human mind, and there was great confidence that the human mind would come to big T truth about the whole of life. As time went on, it became clear that actually the things we could come to through our human mind were fairly limited. You can prove 2 plus 2 equals 4, but you can't prove anything when it comes to big questions of meaning and morality. And the result was increasingly people thought, well, there's nothing out there to tell us, so we're left with ourselves. And there's a big movement now to be thinking, truth is inner truth. Capital T truth is dead. But small t truth, what truth is for me? Oh, well, that's still very much alive. And of course, when I use the expression small t truth, what's true for me, I'm rather benevolently assuming that what is true for you is rather different. It's up to me. And so the individual is at the heart of everything. Follow your star wherever you lead. Authenticity is about being true to yourself. Don't let anyone else, don't let any system of belief, don't let any religion constrain you. They are the oppressors. And true freedom lies within, as I discover the hero inside myself. It's there in the adverts. PlayStation, be whatever you want to be. It's there in the movies. If you're true to yourself, your dreams will come true. That's the subplot, it seems to me, is just about every Disney movie these days. It's there in the lyrics, search for the hero inside yourself. Mariah Carey, there's a hero if you look inside your heart. There's an answer if you reach inside your soul. Look inside you and be strong, and you'll finally see the truth that a hero lies in you. Finally see the truth. What's truth? It's what you find in your heart, not something outside of yourself. A student speaking at a graduation ceremony at Harvard University as a student representing his class said this, "The freedom of our day is the freedom to devote ourselves to any values we please on the mere condition that we don't believe them to be true." That's a contemporary understanding of freedom. It's very attractive. And certainly the way it's sold to us in the culture and all the movies It's very attractive. And don't get me wrong, there is much that's good about it. There was a massive emphasis on society and what's imposed upon you. And the result was, in former generations, sometimes individuals crushed in unhelpful ways. But let's at least ask a question, big questions, about the profound individualism of our culture. What's it led to? Has it really led to freedom? I want to suggest to you, it's led to confusion. There's a massive identity crisis in our culture. Because if my identity is not something that's given to me, I've got no script that I'm given that I must follow, I've got to write my own lines, I've got to discover my own identity, that sounds freeing, but actually it's very confusing because I've got no basis on which to begin. What is my identity? And I look within and I don't find some confident hero waiting to be released. Often we find a confused, rather lost soul. And this is the burden we're placing on each individual today, to define themselves. We don't even know who we are. And so we go to great effort to define ourselves and present the Facebook profile. Who do I want to be today? Who do I want to be with those particular people? But I might have a different audience tomorrow, and I'll be a different person tomorrow. We end up with multiple personalities. And most would recognize their online personality is very different from their offline personality. Identity becomes image. We don't even know who we are ourselves. One young man very honestly put it like this. He said, I belong to the blank generation. I have no beliefs. I belong to no community, tradition, or anything like that. I'm lost in this vast world. I belong nowhere. I have absolutely no identity. Some freedom, confusion, and isolation. One journalist Googled the word freedom, and the images that came up were very striking. An individual alone on a hilltop, surrounded by a vast vista. An individual leaping into the sky, arms and legs spread out, again, against the backdrop of a vast sky, alone. There's an advert she found as well for the Freedom range, so-called, of skin products. And this advert features a goose breaking away from the flock and then rocketing into space before disappearing alone on a motorbike. There's freedom. It's individual autonomy taken to the nth degree, sold to us as paradise. Wouldn't that be amazing, to be the autonomous self, unrestricted by anyone or anything? Sold as a paradise, but could it be that in reality, it's a form of hell? See, even if we could achieve such a state, would it actually make us happy? Self-fulfillment. That's the great goal today. You've got to fulfill yourself. And some try by pursuing career. I've got to fulfill my dreams and my goals. And very often they hit midlife and realize, what have I done this for? I pursued self-fulfillment in my career, and along the way, I seem to have made a mess of my relationships because I haven't had time for them. I haven't had time to have fun. I haven't had time to look up and wonder at the world around because I've been so focused on self-fulfillment, and it hasn't been very fulfilling. And far from bringing freedom, I'm in bondage to my career because I've got to keep going up and up and up, and if I'm going to keep going up and up, I've got to keep driving myself and being driven. We try self-fulfillment in the whole area of sex and sexuality. You've got to be true to yourself. Philip Schofield's done the interview. I'm sure you saw the television personality this week, and he spoke about his own sexuality. Well, you know, I've done that myself, so I'm not going to criticize him for that. But it's fascinating how the press and the media have responded. And I think behind it is the whole question of identity. Who is he? And the assumption is he is his sexuality, and therefore, if he's same-sex attracted, surely he's got to live that out. And although it's going to be very painful and so on, the assumption is somewhere along the line, he said, I'm not ready for it now. He's going to pursue another relationship, and surely that must be the right thing, because however painful, he's got to be true to himself. And that raises the big question, who is he? Who are you? Am I simply my desires, or is there more to me than that? Who is Philip Schofield? Is he just his sexual desires, or is he a husband and a father? And if that's fundamental to his identity, surely that should determine how he lives his life. And surely that wouldn't be a bad thing for the sake of the commitment of marriage, and for the children, and God willing, the grandchildren, and stability of family and society, to suppress desires. Oh no, we don't want to do that though, because it wouldn't be freeing. But has this fulfilling of desires and identifying ourselves according to our desires and expressing those desires really brought fulfillment? I don't think so. It's brought a lot of loneliness. Boy, it's affected families. Many of them, of course, not grown-up children, but little kids who've suffered massively because their parents say, no, we've got to fulfill ourselves. And if that means walking out in a marriage, it means walking out in a marriage. There's one view of freedom. And I want to suggest to you it hasn't brought the fulfillment and freedom it promises. And Jesus speaks, verse 31, to the Jews who'd believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're really offended. Are you suggesting, Jesus, that before we began to follow you, we weren't free? We're Jews, of course we're free. Which is a fairly short-sighted view of their national history, because at the time they were oppressed by the Romans, and before that by a whole succession of oppressors. But there's something of that in many nationalities, isn't there? Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the ways. Britons never, never shall be slaves, which is a rather strange view of our national history. But even then, perhaps you're someone who finds the thought of your freedom, individual or national, to be so important to your self-identity, any suggestion you're not free could be very offensive indeed. In which case, this teaching of Jesus, you will not like at all. But if in your heart of hearts you know by yourself you're not naturally free, then this is great, great news. Because Jesus says, I can make you free. And the Bible is a story of liberation. Three weeks ago or so, we thought about the story of the Bible in terms of light, which is our first theme in this series, is there meaning in the mess? Well, let's follow that through with the theme of freedom. Three chapters, the story of the Bible. It's about freedom. Chapter 1, born free. Human beings created by a loving God and placed in a garden. It's a wonderful picture of the world as it's meant to be. And God's first words to human beings in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 are these: you are free. There's this myth that God is a massive killjoy who wants to spoil our fun, who's constantly throwing rules at us to restrict us. But his first words are, you're free. You're free to eat of any of the trees in the garden. It's a generous permission. And one single prohibition, but of one tree you may not eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we think, oh dear, there it is. He's being restricted. Do you really want life with unrestricted freedom? I mean, really? Have you tried to drive in India? I've been to India. Now, I love India. It's one of the most remarkable places that I've ever been. But as I was being driven to the airport, the pastor was saying how terrible these drivers are, terrible, terrible. Then he missed the turning. And it didn't seem to bother him, because a little bit further on, there was a slip road coming off the motorway, and he went down the slip road the wrong way onto the motorway and came on. I said, are there no rules here? He said, oh, we have the same highway code as you. But it doesn't occur to them to ever follow it. Now, some restrictions are surely for our good. And this restriction in the garden is for our good. God says, no, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And the garden represents, as I said, the world as designed by God. And we're not designed to be individuals in glorious isolation. It's not glorious isolation. We're made in the image of the God who is love, as profoundly relational beings. That's our identity. And the picture in the Garden of Eden is a perfect relationship. Human beings in relationship with one another in the covenant bond of marriage. Human beings in relationship to the God who made them. Human beings in relationship to the world around them. That's who we are, not autonomous individuals. One mother asked her child to suggest that the child did a picture of herself one day. And the child did a picture, and it contained three people. And Mum said, "What's that? I just asked you to draw a picture of yourself." He said, "Yeah, that is me. And that's Mummy and that's Daddy." And the mother realized, no, that's exactly right. Who is she? She's not just an individual. She's a child of parents. She's an individual in relationship. And who am I? I'm not just an individual. I'm truly human in relationship with other people and with the God who made me. And true freedom is living according to God's design. Born free. Chapter 2. Excuse me. Paradise Lost. You know that amongst the best-selling books in recent years are those by Yuval Harari. First, Sapiens, where we've come from as human beings. Second, Homo Deus, where we're going to, at least where he thinks we're heading. And he makes the point that until now, human beings have progressed by updating our tools regularly over centuries. But he says in the future, we'll progress by upgrading ourselves, if necessary, by merging with our tools, a kind of fusion of body and technology. And so Homo sapiens will become Homo Deus. It's a very striking phrase, isn't it? And I quote, he says, "We're seeking to attain divinity." Well, we've tried that before. It didn't end well. John Webster, who was Regius Professor of Divinity here in Oxford 25 years ago, spoke about two different understandings of freedom. On the one hand, there's modern accounts of freedom. I've been describing them a little earlier. Freedom, he says, in the modern way, is an unfettered liberty for self-creation. And therefore, modern understandings of freedom, he says, contrasts freedom and nature. Freedom is the antithesis of the given. It's a move over and against any sense that I have a determinate identity. But by contrast, a biblical understanding of freedom does not envisage being human as an utterly original making of life and history. Rather, to be human is to live and act in conformity to the given truth, the given nature of who we're made to be by God our Creator, made and loved by God. And there's the choice we have for our lives. Will we decide that we are essentially self-creators, in which case there are no limits? And we can indeed, if we want to be, become Homo Deus. Although it won't go well, I can assure you. That, I think, is the challenge for humanity in the decades ahead, with all the possibilities of AI and technology and so on. Are there no limits? Are we free to do what we like? Or have we been made and created? And so we're not free to define our own identity, to decide our own values, to determine our own destiny. It's not a new temptation, because there in the garden, the serpent came and said, "Come on, you can eat of that tree. It won't destroy you at all. It'll liberate you. You won't die. You'll become truly alive. You'll be like God." And Satan still comes with the same voice. But this bid for freedom in that garden did not deliver. Of course it didn't deliver. Because it's a move away from reality. It's a move away from the way in which God designed us to live and to flourish. So I've said this before. Suppose you manage to get up Tom Tower with a friend, and the friend is up Tom Tower and he says, I'm now going to fly off. And you say, no, really don't do that. No, it'll be fine. I'm sure I can fly. So no, you really can't fly. So what's the problem? And he said, because if you try that, there's such a thing as gravity. And you will crash onto the floor and it will not end well. And he says, no, I'm not the gravitational type, me. It'll be fine. And frankly, whether you're the gravitational type or not does not change the reality. There is such a thing as gravity. Because God has so set the world up, there are natural laws. And the Bible would say there are also moral laws built into the way that God made the world. There's a right way to live. And if we move away from the moral law, it will not end well. It's like the old illustration of the goldfish that you walk past in the house and you think, poor goldfish, there it is trapped in that bowl. I'll release it. And you release it, and there it is flapping on the floor. I can assure you, with its fins going like this, it's not saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's saying, I'm gasping for air. It's designed to live in water. And we human beings are designed to live in relationship with God. By nature, we are worshippers. We stop worshipping the God who made us. There is that universal ache in the human heart. We'll worship something else. Whatever we look to satisfy that ache, whatever we look to for security and significance, we will worship. And if it's not God, it will destroy us. It'll crush us because it will never deliver. We'll always want more. You pursue the goal of career and it will not satisfy you. And you wake up in midlife either discovering I've driven myself at huge cost, but I've not achieved it. Or just as devastating, I've driven myself, I've achieved all my goals, and I'm still not satisfied. It just keeps pulling you in. There's an addiction about following any kind of idol that is not the true living God, because it always demands more, 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 more. It pulls you in. It destroys us. And pursuing our own goals in that kind of way will inevitably veer us away from God and his ways. And so even if we don't believe in God, we'll end up doing things that go against our own standards that we find we can't stop doing. I think of the snake in Australia that slithered into the house one day and saw a budgerigar in the cage and thought, that'll make a tremendous lunch. So it gets into the cage, has a big gobble, and the budgerigar disappears into the snake's stomach. But snakes, as you might know, take quite a while to digest their food. So there's this thin snake with a budgerigar-sized hump in the middle, so it couldn't get out of the cage. Owners come in, discover that there's a snake instead of a budgerigar in the cage, and of course they kill the snake. It's like that with us. We look at things that we know we shouldn't do, but we find we can't stop doing them, and we grab it, and then it's got us. So much easier to do it the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And then we can't get out of it. And we're going further and further away from the direction we should be traveling, and further away from God, and we're facing the separation from God that God warned against. You'll surely die. And we'll end up, as Malcolm Muggeridge put it, trapped in the dark little dungeon of our own ego. Paradise lost. Born free, paradise lost. But then wonderfully as we close, true freedom. Jesus' words again. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the truly free individual. If you want to know what authenticity looks like, look at him. And he was bound in relationship. This is not some autonomous individual floating around looking to fulfill his own goals. He gave himself to others and to his Lord, his loving Father. And the result was a wonderful authenticity, a glorious freedom. And yet he gave up that freedom for the sake of others. And Paul puts it very strikingly that although he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed onto and clung to. But he made himself nothing. Became a human being. And he took the form of a servant. And he was willing to die, not just any old death, he was prepared to die on a cross. And he did it that we might be free. I don't know if you read Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, set in France, in Paris after the Revolution. And there are two men who look remarkably alike. There's the aristocrat, Charles Darnier, who's a charming man, and the Sidney Carton, who's a bit of an oaf, he's a very flawed character. And apart from looking the same or very similar, they have something else in common. They're both in love with the same woman, but she's only got eyes for Charles Darnier. Well, Darnier's an aristocrat, and he ends up getting arrested. He's put in prison. He's facing the guillotine. And Carton does the one noble thing of his life. He manages to get into the prison. He even gets into the cell. And when he's there, he drugs Charles Darnier, first of all, and then he exchanges clothes with him. And then he ensures that Darnier is taken out of the cell with Carton's clothes and Carton's papers. And it's not long before he ends up in a carriage and he's back in England with his beloved. Well, meanwhile, Sidney Carton is taken to the guillotine. In a similar way, the Lord Jesus left the freedom of heaven and came, as it were, right into the cell with us, identified with us, and took upon himself the penalty for the way we pushed him out of our lives, so that he can offer as a gift true freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? We don't deserve to be friends of God. We deserve separation. We deserve that death because we have the death wish. We turn from God, but he offers as a gift freedom. If you've never come to him, do come to him. That's on offer. True freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin. And for those of us who know these things, delight in it again as we take bread and wine, as we remember Jesus' death for us. And freedom not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. There's another way we can live now. See, so much depends on who you think you are. If I think that I'm defined by whatever I see inside my heart, well, that what I see there, all those desires and those things that the world says are very important, I've got to live that way. But if I realize that actually I'm given an identity, I don't have to discover one, I'm given one. As a created man or woman. And if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only created, but a much loved child of God, children of God, well, that gives me a glorious script to follow. And it's a script that's bathed in love. The love of a God who made us in his image, who knows what's best with us, and wants us to live the way of freedom. And by his Holy Spirit, he's written that identity into our hearts so that from within, we can say, Abba, Father. Many of us know these things, but the battle of your life is whether you really believe them and live by them. So which story are we going to believe? Without realizing it, virtually every time you listen to a song, virtually every time you look at an advert, virtually every time you watch a movie, your heart is being appealed to in a subtle kind of way. True freedom is following your own desires. True freedom is defining yourself. True freedom is being the hero for your own life. And I can assure you, that is the way of slavery. But there's another story, the true story of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're created man or woman. And if you come to Christ, you're a much loved child of God. And the more we're gripped by this wonderful truth, the more we'll live that way, even when it's costly. And yes, it may be costly, but as we, as it were, put ourselves to death, Jesus says that's the way of life. Because this is the one in whose service is perfect freedom. Let's pray. Let's be quiet for a moment. Some maybe not yet trusting in Christ. And you need him and would love to talk to you. Do have a word with someone. Have a word with me. It's a chance to speak to God. Others of us knowing these things are true, but conscious we've begun to believe a lie. And we've got another way. We need to repent.
and embrace again the wonderful, liberating truth of the gospel and live by it, and ask for the help of the Spirit to do so. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Loving Father, how we praise you for the Lord Jesus and for his perfect, authentic life. We praise you that he gave up his freedom to die on a cross for us, that we might be set free. Help us by your Holy Spirit to embrace that freedom, to be shaped by it, and to live by it, while we look forward to that glorious day when all the challenges and struggles of this life will be past, and we'll be able to say, free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Amen.